again wondering, after the events of this week, if I had enough strength to be up here this morning. And as I thought of that song, I thought, wow, that's what I need to hear. That was not for you, that was for me. Let's pray. Father, we're so glad that we can come together. We pray blessings upon our time. May it be a time of contemplation and decision in terms of who we serve. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, we'll be looking at loving your neighbor. That'll be the conclusion of this series. And then we're going to do a series beginning on the week after next on the Apostles' Creed. We're going to break it down into chunks and look at that. As we think about strength today, I want to read this passage. The most important one, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your soul," or with all your heart and mind and strength, rather. "The second is love your neighbor as yourself. No commandment greater than that." You know, we've talked about, on several occasions each week, we've talked about how we're to love God with all that we are. And Jesus talked about it this way. He spoke of it in terms of heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I suppose at some level, and again, I don't want to overstate this, but at some level, what Jesus is really saying is, love me with all that you are. He was living in a world, in a Greek-Roman world, and the philosophies of the day, and there were those who had these category distinctions that may or may not be how it really is. Probably he's saying, love me with your material being and with your immaterial. Just love me. And he defines the immaterial with being heart and mind and soul. And the other thing that's so important for us in our culture today is to continually remind ourselves that while there feels like often that there's conflict between our heart and our mind, our love and our feelings and our thinking, there's not conflict there. To be like Jesus means we love God with our brain, and we love God with our feelings. Sometimes we can be overwhelmed one with the other, and in fact, if we are one without the other, we come up short in terms of our Christian experience and existence. The feeling part is something that resonates with some people more than the other. The thinking part somehow resonates with some of it more than the other. But it's important for us to understand that both of those are dynamics that are true and real. In our culture today, you know, this message is completely countercultural, even though it doesn't maybe feel that way or seem that way. You cannot love God without loving God with truth. It's impossible. And it's impossible to love God with just your feelings. It's impossible to love God with just your thinking. We're to love God with all that we are, and truth and feelings can go together, and in fact, we're embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. So there is no conflict. When he was seen, it was said, here he comes, filled with grace, love, and truth. And we need not cut one off for the sake of the other. And I will tell you that in our culture, as you know, if you speak truth, often what is heard or what can be heard, and what can be said is, oh, how mean. How mean-spirited. How unkind. And I would argue, once again, that it's unkind to not speak the truth. That's what unkind is. I mean, as I've said each week, if your neighbor was going down a Blue Ridge Parkway, what a great ride. Have any of you ridden a bicycle 57 miles an hour down a hill on the Blue Ridge Parkway? And passed a carload of tourists who thought you were completely nuts in a 35 zone? Yeah, I've done that. That is nuts. I'm surprised, Jim, you haven't done that. Bob, I'm surprised. I bet you've done that. How fast have you been on that Blue Ridge Parkway? I got you by 10, brother. But that's all because of the bulk and gravity. But it is it's fun, isn't it? If you notice how you go down a hill and come up a hill and you're in a different climate. I mean, you go around a curve and it's raining. You go around another curve and it's snowing. You go around another curve and it's 80 degrees. That's the Blue Ridge Parkway in the fall. But having said that, it's important for us, again, to embrace truth. And the truth is, if you're on the Blue Ridge Parkway and there's a curve coming around and you know that the bridge is out on that curve and behind that next curve, it's the loving thing to do is stand out in the middle of the highway and try to stop the cars. You know, that's how we are to live our lives. Well, loving the Lord with all your heart involves, or all that you are involves, first of all, heart or feelings. And the feelings part perhaps is representative of just simply emotion. And then we're to love God with our mind, which means our thinking. And love God with our mind means truth. And love God with our soul means being. And let me offer that really means self-image and identity. Our identity is what we get from our understanding of who we are in Christ, who we are in God. How does God view you? Let me just say this again. It's much more important that you accept what God says about you rather than believing what you believe about you. You follow me on that? That is reshaping who you are. Accept for yourself what God says about you. You know, Christ said you're forgiven. And sometimes we walk around, we don't feel forgiven, right? It doesn't matter. You are. Okay? It's important to believe what Christ has said as opposed to accepting the messages that come your way. Our culture does not value life the way God values life. And it's important for us to embrace life the way God embraces life. It's important for you to believe what God has said about you as opposed to the messages that you might want to believe. Strength is doing. And for doing, I think in terms of service and mission and purpose in life. You know, you are made from dust, the Bible says, but you're not dirt. You know the story about little Johnny came running into the room and says, "Mommy, Mommy, is it true that when God made mankind, when God made man, he made him from dust?" Well, yeah, that's true. "Is it true, Mommy, that when you die, you go back to dust?" "Yeah, that's true." "Mommy, Mommy, come quick. Somebody's going or coming under my bed right now." At any point, that was funnier to me than it was you. How do you love the Lord with all your strength? First of all, understand that God can give me strength. Ephesians says that out of His glorious, unlimited resources, He will give you the mighty inner strengthening of His Holy Spirit. God will give you that strength. Strength might, in fact, at least in part, come from two things: a gift from God and conditioning by living for God. Because as we go in our journey, our threshold goes higher and higher, hopefully. Our experiences teach us strength. When I lived in Winston-Salem years ago, my brother played football for, my little brother played football for Wake Forest. And occasionally I would go, nearly every day when I had time, I had a motorcycle. And I'd ride my motorcycle out Rinalda Manor and go out to the campus and watch football practice. I still have my motorcycle endorsement because I just didn't want to give it up. But I'd go out and watch practice. And one day I went into the weight room and watched these guys lifting weights. And I saw my brother deadlift 700 pounds. And bench press 500 pounds. And I thought, holy cow, what strength is that? That's incredible, isn't it? Well, as Christians, we gain strength through practice, through experience, and through God's presence. Well, Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us." God's resources are unlimited. We have all the resources we need. God's ability is immeasurable. And God's power is incomparable. It's incredible when we think about these things. How God's resources are unlimited. You know, you and I live in this world where we go, you know, we begin, and let me just say this, some people are born to be, it seems, optimistic, and some people are born to be pessimistic, it seems. I don't know that that's true. I know that you can tell in a child almost Maisie's age who's going to be an introvert and who's going to be an extrovert. Do you know that? If you hold a 1 year old and you hold them like this and they're hanging on to you and looking at you in your eyes for dear life, that person's probably going to be a little more introverted. If you hold that same child and it's wiggling to turn around and go the other way, look out, world, here we come. And I think it's important to understand that some people are optimistic and some people are pessimistic by nature. But let me offer that the Scriptures drive us to be optimistic. Philippians says, if there is any virtue, if there is any praise, force your brains to dwell on those things. Becoming optimistic is a characteristic of Christianity, as opposed to being doom and gloom. No balloons, no pink icing, no here we go around the mulberry bush. Poor Eeyore just is so gloom-filled. You with me? How many of you have Eeyores in you? Don't raise your hand. But it's important to recognize that God empowers us to be Tiggers. You with me on that image? Tigger doesn't have, it's like he didn't have a care in the world. Well, God's ability is immeasurable. Whatever, in fact, character, quality, trait that you are lacking, God can, in fact, pour that into your life. God's power is incomparable. Well, the second point I want to make is having half complete confidence that I can do absolutely nothing without the power of Christ. Now, let me comment on a verse that's found in Philippians. It's one of these verses that I didn't put in here because it's so misquoted. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's a case where all doesn't always mean all. The context of I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me is what? The context is I can learn contentment. It's not that I can wave my arms and fly. And it's not that I can go walk out there on the water. It's I can learn contentment through... Paul says, I've learned to have a lot. I've learned to have very little. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the context. But look at these verses here. It says, John 15 says, apart from me, you can do nothing. What does that mean? Well, I would offer that what we're talking about here is the wood, hay, and stubble that can occur in our lives when we think we're sufficient. Our sufficiency is in Christ. It is not in our ability. Yes, God gives us ability, right? God gives us ability. But where is our sufficiency? Our sufficiency is in Christ. The psalmist says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It's amazing what you can do as a follower of Jesus Christ that you had no idea you can do. And sometimes, let me just simply say it this way, sometimes in our journey, the biggest enemy we face is fear. And sometimes we just need to name that. And what we do, what I do, what I've seen people do, is make all kinds of excuses rather than admit they're just simply afraid. And let me just say this again. If you will look at whatever it is you're afraid of as a doorway, okay, you with me? If you'll just step through that doorway, you will experience God's grace in new and fresh ways. When we allow fear to paralyze us, we are trusting in ourselves. When we trust in God and we move forward in our faith, we can step through that door of fear. Now, let me say this. I have the tendency to say things that feel like I'm saying in terms of all or nothing. I'm talking about little things in our journey that to us may feel like very big things. I gave my life to Christ in February of 1972 on a Saturday, and on Sunday I went to church. And the Sunday school teacher pulled me aside and said, Johnny, please don't do that. Next week, will you read the Scriptures in our opening deal? I said, sure. I didn't sleep for a week. Me read the Scriptures? And let me tell you something, friends. That was back in the King James days. I was thereforth and wherefore and hitheth and thatteth and satteth and soteth and scared to deatheth. And I said I would do it, and somehow, with God's grace, I did it. And the next time he asked me to do it, I was a little less petrified. And now, I'm not quite as petrified. Well, I want us to also think about the Colossians verse. It says, I do this I work and struggle using Christ's great strength that works so powerfully in me. And we're going to talk more about that in a moment. And point three that I want to make today is I understand that my weakness is a strength. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, or complete in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What he's talking about is, you think about the Apostle Paul for a second. Paul the Apostle had probably what we would today call the equivalent of, perhaps, the equivalent of 6 to 7 earned PhDs. He spoke 14 languages fluently. In fact, if you'll read in 1 Corinthians, it says, I speak in more tongues than anybody. He's just simply talking about the languages he spoke. He spoke 14 different languages. He spoke those languages so well that if you were standing with your eyes shut, you would not know he wasn't one of you. He spoke them without any indication that he was Paul. He spoke them with such a panache that people thought he was from whatever region, whatever language. Can you imagine the talent that Paul brought to the table? Why do you think God gave him a thorn in the flesh? God gave him a thorn in the flesh so he would learn not to be self-sufficient. And self-sufficiency is an incredible sin. And we have to learn on a continual basis that our strength and our hope and our glory and all that we offer is only there in our weakness. When we begin to believe we are something, we'll find out. You know, the story of Moses, by the way. For 40 years, Moses was raised to believe he was a somebody. And for 40 years, he wound up in the wilderness learning he was a nobody. And for 40 years, he saw how God could use a nobody to be a somebody. That's the story of Moses. Learning our weakness. Learning that we must count upon God all the time. 2 Corinthians 4 says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that his all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are fragile and frail, and what that does is it allows us to put the focus where it belongs. The focus is on God. Yeah, I go back and forth in my brain about athletes who are always doing this. I don't know what that means exactly. Sometimes I wonder if it's for show. It's because their agent told them that they would, you know, sometimes I get pretty cynical about that. But what I want to say to that athlete is no joke. Of course your talent came from God. Now use it for His glory. And of course, sometimes what bothers me is you read the fine print around some of these athletes who do this, and you see that their character does not match their show. Isn't it fascinating to me? It's fascinating to me. Just fascinating to me that we can take a Tim Tebow and demonize him as a culture and celebrate Bruce Jenner. I'm going, I don't understand. I'm confused. I'm just so confused. Well, fourth, perseverance is about reward. Galatians 6 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Hmm. 5 minutes after midnight yesterday, Punk Daniels heard, and I believe, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Sometimes the things that you and I do, we begin to wonder if they make any difference whatsoever. I experience that. You know, is what I'm doing valuable? You ever experienced that in your life? Welcome to my club. I had this 8th grade boy in one of my churches. One of the most humbling experiences I've ever had. The assignment from the class in English which I took English as a second language from Edgecombe County. That was my that was my foreign language. You with me? You understand that? And the assignment was write a 2-page story about the most important person in your life, the person that means the most to you. And he wrote it about me. And his mother brought it to me to read. And I was so clueless, I had no idea this kid was watching me and watching my reactions and measuring me. It was a humbling experience. Friends, there are hundreds of these kids out there who need you to model, and I don't want to embarrass the Daniels family, to model. I remember that last hour that I was in the room with Punk. I looked at Punk, and his eyes were open. I said something about the wolf pack, and that woke him up. And I said, Punk, my friend, you have set the bar mighty high for us to follow. It's important for us to understand that our lives are not our own. They're a gift from God to be used to the glory of God. They're given to us. They're loaned to us to make an impact on the world around us. And to be aware of the fact that we do not belong to ourselves, we belong to God. We are His, and He is ours. And that one day we will all give an account for the lives we have led. Not for eternal life, not to enter into the kingdom of God, but to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Wherever you are in your journey today, wherever you are in your service for the Lord today, remember that God has called you to make a difference, and He is using you in powerful ways, in ways in which you may have no clue. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace, which is sufficient to meet all of our needs. Help us to learn more what it means to love You with our strength, recognizing that that strength is in fact a gift from You, through Christ our Lord. Amen.